The reading this morning can be found on page 1061 of the Bibles if you want to follow it. And it's Luke 24, starting at verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember what he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The next bit I'm not going to read, but it's about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and suddenly somebody comes alongside them and starts to talk to them about what has happened and explains the gospel to them. And although they sort of feel something special, they don't realize it's Jesus until they invite him in, and he eats with them. And as he breaks the bread and blesses it, they suddenly realize that it is Jesus. And then they turn around, and although they're tired and it's late, they run all the way back to Jerusalem and knock on the door and demand to be let in to the apostles and tell them all about what they've seen and how they've experienced him. And then Jesus appears amongst them. So it's verse 36 then. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And that ends the reading.
Thank you very much, Penny. Excellent. Well, it's Easter Sunday, isn't it? A great day of celebration. And our theme today is the victory. And I want to look at that in three parts, really. Jesus' victory in his three-year ministry with his disciples, Jesus' victory in his death, and then Jesus' victory in his resurrection. So first, Jesus' victory in his ministry. 3 years he was with his disciples. As we've worked our way through Luke in 14 jumps this term, I think I've seen a bit more clearly how Jesus interacts with his disciples. It's been quite helpful to me. We had a great men's pub night on Monday night. St. Francis men, we actually couldn't fit into one of the rooms, there were so many of us. It was great. And some of them even went the whole hog and followed it with kebabs, and they lived to tell the tale, which is pretty amazing. And whenever you get a group of men together, there's a sort of a jokiness, a banter that goes on, isn't there? Whether it's sort of in the army or it's in the church or wherever it is. And men particularly like shared experiences that they can laugh about and look back on. You know, do you remember when things happened? One of the famous memories in the annals of St. Francis men is the blocked rainwater pipe. After a men's breakfast, we set to fix this pipe, and a large area of turf was removed outside. An enormous hole was dug with much puffing and blowing and encouragement. And then somebody turned up late and said, well, have you actually checked that there aren't leaves stuck in the pipe above the ground? So we checked, and we removed the leaves, and we filled the hole in again. This fine moment of engineering is something that has been recounted as part of our sort of history, our bonding together as men in the church. And Jesus, of course, led a group of ordinary men. They would have said, you know, do you remember the time when Jesus told us to cast the net on the other side? Remember all those fish? Amazing. And at the time, they were sort of pretty awestruck. But I bet later on there would have been banter and leg pulling. You know, did you see Peter's face when those fish came in? And Jesus was not a sort of aloof religious figure. He was one of a band of real men. And that band of brothers was really important to him. And these men were given real direction by Jesus. Jesus had a fierce intentionality about him. He was not just drifting through Judea telling stories. No, he was on a mission. There was something really joyful, something playful even, about him, about the way that he went about it. And yet, he's an outlaw, really, as they go through Judea. He's a wanted man. There's pressure building up from the authorities. They preach in the streets, then they move on. It's a dangerous time. And Jesus, is a soldier on a campaign releasing captives. There's that in there as well. And when I think about Jesus, I think we need to think about sort of almost a Robin Hood sort of figure with his band of men, or a Pied Piper leading people in his train. There are those things there. You know, strong characters know where they are going, and they know what they are for, what they are about, and people follow them. Jesus was intentional in his living, and that was attractive. And you know, we can learn from that as well, because we're all on a mission, aren't we? We're being sent by him to change the world, really. In the book of Revelation, the risen Jesus, in this sort of prophecy in Revelation, challenges the church at Laodicea. And Jesus says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Strong stuff. But to be an intentional Christian is to be fully alive. It's what it means to be alive in this world. There is no other place to be than to be an intentional Christian. And you know, this is not about a sort of religious intensity. Jesus was never sort of intensely religious. That's what the Pharisees did. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was very normal. In fact, there seems to be an almost leisurely approach about Jesus. You know, he's never in a hurry. He has time for people. Why? Because he knows God's will, and he knows that God will use him as he travels around. God will lead him to the right places. And within him is a sort of deep river flowing of God's purpose. That means wherever he is listening. His ears are open, his eyes are open to what the Father is doing. He's expectant to the Father's prompt. So what about you? Are you an intentional Christian like that? I wonder. Being Christ to the places that you visit, with a sort of deep flow of God running within you so that your eyes are open. And your heart is open to what God might be going to do that day with you and those that you meet? Or do you rather drift through life, not expecting much to happen? Or are you bound up with an agenda that's your own that stops you listening to the Father's voice? Well, Jesus, he leads this band of men. And of course, there were women as well in Jesus' supporting team. And they were really important to him. And there were others who gave financial gifts. Lots of people came to enable Jesus to live this life as a sort of outlaw on the edge of things. And the women's practical support to Jesus was part of his mission, and that was crucial. They were committed, and they were intentional too in what they did. So Jesus' ministry in those 3 years brings hope. He sets captives free. He shows a victory over sin, over sickness, over demons, and over false religion. It is a victorious life that he lives. But secondly, in our thoughts today, I want us to think about Jesus' victorious death. You know, it's really important to see that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't a defeat that was then overturned by a victory in the resurrection. No, the cross was a victory itself. Jesus was really intentional about setting his face towards the cross. It was his plan. It wasn't something that happened that was a sort of accident, a defeat, a loss of control. Jesus was in control. At any time, he could have pulled out. He had the power to do that, but he chose to go on because he knew it was so important to release us from sin. And Jesus, in the cross, was victorious over his own fear and over his own instinct for self-preservation. That's a massive instinct, isn't it? But Jesus overcame that and gave himself to the cross. He was victorious in the face of terrible pain and terrible suffering. He was victorious in the love that he showed as he hung there on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And how he said to John, John, here is your mother, about Mary. And he said to Mary, Mary, here is your son. The cross was an intentional act of sacrifice that Jesus gave for the punishment of the sin of the whole world and for our sin too, each of us, the sins that we have done. And Jesus was divided from the Father at that point by our sin. He carried it on his shoulders. He paid the price for us, for you, for me, that we could be forgiven. He loved us that much. Jesus was forsaken at that point that we need never be forsaken by God. And Jesus cried out, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. The victory is won. So the cross was a victory, not a defeat. Well, thirdly, in this passage, we see Jesus' victory in the resurrection. And of course, the people who first witnessed this are the women who have so lovingly supported Jesus at such sacrifice. And even as they think he's dead, they're going to serve him, to administer spices and ointments to his body. But two messengers from God appear, as we read earlier, angels, and they say he's not here, he has risen. And so the women go and tell the disciples, but they don't believe them. And Peter goes and looks in the tomb, but he doesn't really believe either. He just sees it's empty and he doesn't understand. And then on the Emmaus Road, these two people meet Jesus and they run back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And then Jesus appears in the upper room with them. And I think we need to imagine ourselves into the mood here in the upper room. You hear actors reading the Gospels, sometimes late at night on the BBC or on the radio, and they read the Gospels in sort of actor's voice. And they read this verse and they say, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. I don't think it was like that at all. Jesus loved these men as his brothers. He'd been with these men for 3 years together. And, hello, welcome. Good to see you. But think about Jesus' mood. He'd been with these brothers of his for 3 years, and a victory was won. So Jesus was pretty elated. He was just back with his friends, and the phrase, peace be with you, was what everyone said when they said hello. That was basically hello in those days. So Jesus appears amongst his disciples. He says, hello. And they go, like that. And it says that they're filled with joy and amazement. I'm sure they were. And they can hardly believe it. He is back with them. He's not dead. He's alive. They saw him die on the cross, but now he's alive again. And Jesus says, have you got anything to eat? And they produce this bit of fish, and he eats it to them. It's like a party trick, almost, in front of them. It's a band of brothers who are reunited. What an amazing moment that must have been. And you see, the victory was won. But there was still more to do. The victory was won, but it had to be implemented. And you know, as we saw, Jesus in his 3-year ministry was intentional, wasn't he? He had a mission that he was on. In his death, he was intentional in dying for us. In coming to life, he was intentional, and he sent out the disciples to share that life with the world. You see, the world needs to know about this, needs to know what's happened. And it's the same for us, you know. Easter is not done now. It can be very tempting to think that, can't it? And it's not just that we're forgiven, though that is an amazing thing. It's not just that death is defeated. That's an amazing thing. It's not just that heaven eventually will be ours because what of Jesus has done. No, it's that God sends us out with a message, a crucial message. Jesus has died for the world. We're to share his love. We're to become witnesses to his victory. Very early on, the disciples made a momentous decision. I think sometimes we miss how important this is. What they did was, instead of worshipping on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, something that was deeply, deeply ingrained in them, they changed to worship on a Sunday. Think back to Genesis for a moment. God worked for 6 days, and then on the Friday, the work was complete. Jesus, on Good Friday, completed his work on the cross and cried out, "It is finished." And then on the seventh day, the Sabbath, the Saturday, God rested. But Easter Sunday was a first day, a new day of a new week. It's a resurrection day, a new hope day, a new life day, a new meaning day. It's the start of something, not the end. That's why they meet on a Sunday. Every Sunday for us is the start of something. Every Sunday is an Easter Sunday for us, as God re-envisions us and re-empowers us to share the gospel in our world. It's a first day vision that God gives us every Sunday, what he wants to do. You know the Jewish Sabbath, you know what that said to people? The Jewish Sabbath said, no, don't do this, don't do that on the Sabbath. But Sunday, the resurrection day, said yes. God says yes to his world. Yes, there is meaning. Yes, God is alive. Yes, there is a purpose and there is a hope. That's what we celebrate today. Wasn't that fantastic news about the Trussell Trust? Started in a back garden shed. Someone who just had a vision and saw a need, and they started it. And that's has said yes this year to nearly 1 million people. That's God's work being done. That's resurrection power. That's resurrection hope for our world. And the Freedom Trust, the Freedom Program, meeting here this week. Women who've had a really tough time. That is God saying yes to those ladies, to those women. And you know, God sent us out in every part of our church life, in our work lives, every day of every week to say yes to the world, to say yes, God is alive. Yes, there is hope. Yes, there is meaning. That's what we're for. That's what we are about. We are resurrection people with a resurrection message. Let's not miss it. Let's not sit back and say, oh, Easter's done. Let's be sent out as God's people to change the world as witnesses. Let's live in his presence. Let's bring him our worship. Let's bring him our love. Let's bring him our lives. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for that cross, that you went to it for us, that you loved us so much, loved me so much. Not just the person sitting next to me in the chair, but me. And you rose from the dead, that your life might be shared in the world. Lord, help us to be your people, resurrection people. Help us to have a first day vision each week, a resurrection vision. Fill us, Lord. Make us world changers, life changers. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Fill us with your vision. Send us out to change the world. We pray in your precious name. Amen.